Steve was joking with me before church, saying, you know, really it's like a children's story. You just ought to invite the whole congregation up to sit on the steps. So I said I was going to use that. But I think there's too many of us. I want to take just a couple seconds to thank God for calling Lucas to our church, because it's an amazing call. And to me, the praise time today was so worshipful. And I can think of Paul. If Paul was here today, he would be singing every single one of those songs at the top of his lungs. And it just got me thinking, the calling song, how appropriate today. You're calling us to the cross. The same God who set the captives free is calling us all by name. I think Paul would be singing that song. You're awesome in this place, mighty God. I'm pretty sure Paul would be singing that. And of course, I surrender all. So perhaps someday we'll get to hear Saul or Paul singing those songs. So thanks, Lucas. It was very worshipful. I believe that God has created and chosen every single one of us to worship and serve him. Do you believe that? And I believe that this is the call to God is a twofold call. First, it's the call to Jesus, and then it's a call to ministry. And it has to happen that way. I always find it so awesome that when you read all the books of Paul, he always starts with words of grace. So if there was ever a man to know the full measure of grace, it was Paul. It was Paul. Grace is a fun thing and to do in the classroom, being with a bunch of seven-year-olds every day. It's really fun to offer them grace, especially with the troublemakers. And the best way to do that, you're up front, you're leading out, and there's always one in the crowd, and they're trying to distract you and distract the whole rest of the class. And what you do, instead of disciplining them, the best way to take care of this is to call them out and say, you know, Johnny, come on up here. I need you to come lead. And it's kind of a shock and awe effect. You know, you're calling me and you want me to lead? Yes, that's exactly what you should be doing. You need to be redirecting their energy, and they appreciate that. So you did not discipline them, rather you redirected them. And that's really fun to do. So we are talking about the direct call today, unlike Esther. We'll be talking about Paul, so give me a few extra minutes of grace here. Everybody knows the story of Paul on the road to Damascus, hopefully, and the bright light comes down. So just to set a background of Paul, he was born in a city called Tarsus, not the best of reputation, and he was educated in Jerusalem, actually, in the strict Jewish faith. He was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin Council. So we're going to find the first part of our story in Acts 7. Let's see. Oop. There we go. And this is the story of Stephen. So this is where we're first invited to meet up with Saul. And Stephen obviously has just given his famous speech, and people are somewhat less than enamored with him, and they want to kill him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Does that sound familiar? And if you go on to, if you move on to Acts 8:1, it says, Saul approved. He stood by approving of this execution. How could somebody be so deaf and so blind? And it goes on to say that Saul was ravaging the church, and he was going into every single house looking for believers and arresting them and taking them to prison. And he doesn't stop there. He decides to go on to a city about 130, 140 miles away called Damascus, and he's going to go get some more people. This is a very zealous man for his faith. But where we see evil, God sees the opportunity of unveiled eyes and a changed heart. Where we see a lost person, he sees the opportunity of bringing a child home. God's ways are not our ways. And God sees value and purpose in who we are and the attributes that we possess. Isn't it nice to know that God knows us better than we know ourselves? And God knows us better than we think of other people. So Saul's almost to Damascus. It's about a 3-day journey. It's a long ways. And we all know the story. God's about to wake him up. He's going to blind him so he can see. This is God's way. So we go to Acts 26, and this is Luke's account of Saul's testimony to King Agrippa when he's telling this famous story, and they're traveling along. They're almost there, and I'm sure Saul was just, you know, rubbing his hands, and yes, let's go get some people, and the bright light shines down and knocks Saul and his companions down. It's the glory of God. And then you hear the voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Me." And Saul says, "Lord, who are you?" And of course, Jesus answers back. "I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting." So Saul, realizing this, it's like, what do you want me to do? What do I do? So here I absolutely love Acts 26. And this is Jesus talking. "Arise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in faith by me," or by faith in me. This is a huge plan right here in the scripture. Jesus is appointing Saul to be a witness and to come serve. He's appointing Saul to go and open up people's eyes. He's appointing Saul to turn people from darkness to light, and he's appointing Saul to turn people from the power of Satan to the power of God. And who has been doing all this? Saul. I like what Ellen White says in the Acts of the Apostles. Does Saul actually understand at this point what's going on? It says, "But Saul understood the words that were spoken, and to him was clearly revealed the one who spoke, even the Son of God. In the glorious being who stood before him, he saw the crucified one. Upon the soul of the stricken Jew, the image of the Savior's countenance was imprinted forever. The words spoken struck home to his heart with an appalling force. And into the darkened chambers of his mind, there poured a flood of light, revealing the ignorance." Did he know what was going on? Yes. God revealed to him. And he realized he's blind, and so he gets up, obviously goes into town, and there he lies for 3 days, not eating, not drinking, certainly very emotional, and probably troubled what's going to happen to him. So in great mercy and grace, God is revealing his Son at this time while he's there and letting him know, yes, Jesus is the true prophetic Messiah, and I'm calling you. Saul now knows that the God that he thought he was serving is the God that he was actually persecuting. And I can't imagine how he felt. And it says that He begins to pray. So Saul's being broken. The Spirit is showing him all of this, and Saul is beginning to answer back. So the call is working. The call to Jesus is happening here. And Saul is beginning to pray, and he's given this vision about a man who's coming to him that's going to heal him, which is Ananias, and God gives Ananias the same exact vision to go to this man named Saul, who is at some lucky man's house named Judas on a straight street, and I want you to go there, and I want you to lay your hands on him, and you're going to heal him. Those are pretty specific instructions. I'm sure Ananias was really happy about that. But he goes. He goes. Not only does he go when he gets there, he encourages Saul by calling him brother. Because God has just told Ananias that Saul is his chosen instrument. And he obeys. He obeys. And this is where Ananias lays out God's plan for him. This is the call. Acts 22. And he said, "The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and what you've heard." That's what God wants for you. That is your calling right now. So now Saul is able to move into a ministry of preaching Christ. And who better to reach the world than Saul with his background and his boldness? So what is Paul's response? What is Saul's response? He says in Galatians that he did not immediately consult with anyone when he was told this, that he got up and he went away for a while. And I think it was about 3 years that he spent time. He just hunkered down and spent time focusing on God, focusing on the grace that he was just given, focusing on the scriptures and focusing on God's will for him. And we know what happened after that. And he went on to do great, great, great things. So this is the direct calling of Paul. And I believe that before any of us can receive or accept the call of Jesus, he first has to open our eyes and draw us to him. Before we can move out, we need to move to him. This is something so important about the call. And it's not anything that we can do ourselves. If you're feeling called to go do something, that's not you. That's the Holy Spirit working within you. And not every call, not every vocation that we feel called to do is more important than the other. Maybe it's more visible, but to say that somebody's calling to do this is more important to do that is to say that one of those calls is not as important. But it is, because it's from God. And every single call is from God. So what is God's calling for us today? I think that we have a unified calling, and it's Paul's calling. It's God's calling for Paul, and I think we can follow that. So if you don't really feel like you've been called to anything specific, you are called to this, and let's see. We're called to know his will, which is reading his word. We can all do that. We're called to see the righteous one, which is seeing Jesus through his word, by the power of his Spirit speaking to us. We can all do that. We're called to hear the words from his mouth and to listen to what he's telling us and to act on it. We can do that. And we're called to be witnesses to all men of what we have seen and what we've heard. We all have a testimony. We can all share. So Paul's call was to be a witness to the testimony and to the grace of Jesus Christ. That can be ours too. So whatever you find yourself out in the world doing for God, follow this in Ephesians 4:1. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, no matter what the cost." I threw that in. So grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.